everybody's love. Well, good morning, everybody. God is good, and all the time, even in the valley of the surface of the sun. It's nice to be with you again this morning. How many of you are headed out of the valley of the surface of the sun after the service? Gonna take off someplace where it's cool? Okay, a few of you are smart. The rest of you, I hope you have some very strong sunscreen. Should be a very, very good 4th of July. If you have your Bibles with you, would you please open to 1 Corinthians chapter 6? And let's stand together in honor of the Word of God as we read verses 9 through 11, shall we? First Corinthians 6, 9 through 11. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revelers, or revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Let's pray. Father, I come before you in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, knowing full well that I stand in his righteousness. We all stand here before you in your presence, in his righteousness. I thank you that there is hope in your word, that these sins that hold people in bondage and torture their souls can be done away with, can be freed from. And it is the death and resurrection of your Son that opens that door and makes that possible. I pray this morning for anyone here who may be struggling with any one of these things that is keeping their souls in bondage. I pray they would come to the knowledge of your Son today and come into a personal relationship with him. I pray for those here this morning who may be dabbling back into these past sins, that they would be freed from the bondage that they are getting ready to get themselves back into. Father, I thank you for the reality that is you, and that there is a heaven where none of these things will ever bother us again. But meanwhile, Father, give us wisdom and discernment in how to navigate through these dicey waters. We pray your blessings upon your word now in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. There was a pastor on an airplane traveling cross country. And as you know, when you sit next to somebody, it's a little awkward at first, right? And you're wondering to yourself whether or not this is going to be one of those guys that talks and talks and talks and talks, right? Yeah. And so, you know, you praise God for the invention of earbuds, because that's usually a universal signal, like, here, I want to be left alone in my own world, right? Well, this pastor sat down, and the guy next to him says, well, hi, my name is, so-and-so, and this is what I do, and who are you? He says, well, I'm pastor so-and-so, and I pastor the First Baptist Church in this small town. Really, he says, well, what is special about your church? He says, well, it's an interesting question. When I think about it, I think I just like the company. I like the company I keep in my church. Really? Well, what kind of company are there? He says, well, We got fornicators and idolaters and adulterers and homosexuals and thieves and covetousness people and drunks and slanderers and swindlers. The guy's looking at him wide-eyed. He say, wow, that's some congregation. He goes, oh, that's not my congregation. Those are my elders. I don't know whether you've noticed it or not, but the church is not full of perfect people. Church is full of transformed sinners. This is what Christ offers a man. What Christ says to a man is, I'll take you whether you are an adulterer or a fornicator, a sexual maniac, a deviant, a pervert, a robber, a thief, a murderer. I don't care what you are. And in Jesus Christ, I will recreate you. I'll wash you. I'll justify you. And I will sanctify you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by the power of the Spirit of God. And you know, guys, that is the greatest proof that Christianity is true, is the transformed life. The situation that we're dealing with in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 stems from a man living with his stepmother, a case of incest that even the unsaved thought was just a little over the top. And that's a case that the people in the church would not judge. They were very tolerant of that sin. But when it came to civil matters against one another, like I said yesterday, or last week, it feels like yesterday, but last week when I talked about, you know, backing your camel into someone's donkey, they had a litigious attitude. Take them to court, sue them. That they were willing to judge because it would profit them. They would swindle their own brothers to get financial gain over them, but yet they wouldn't deal with morality and moral sins. So this brings Paul to tell them that suing one another in court is just not permissible. It's flat out wrong. Why would you put your matters before the unsaved, the unrighteous judges? And then he argues, look in verse 9, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? You're bringing your matters, your dirty laundry, before unrighteous judges, unjust judges, unsaved judges. And that these unrighteous judges will not inherit the kingdom of God. That word unrighteous means unregenerate. Unregenerate, big fancy word, meaning not born again. To regenerate something is to bring something back to life, okay? So unrighteous are unregenerate, unsaved. Then he says, do not be deceived. In other words, don't fool yourselves. A person doing this with no conscience to the contrary is not saved. Neither are fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, homosexuals, sodomites, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, extortioners. None of these will inherit the kingdom of God. None of these who practice these things with no conscience to the contrary are saved. Wow, that's quite a catalog of lists there, isn't it? That's quite a catalog of sins. Did I say list? Yeah, it's a catalog of sins. Fornicators. It's the word pornos. It's where we get the word what? Pornography. It's those who practice engaging in sexual relations outside of marriage. It doesn't matter what age you are. It's that if you are doing these things, you are a fornicator. An idolater is one who worships any false god or follows any false religious system. An adulterer is a married person who indulges in sexual acts outside of their marriage. homosexuals, the word, if you have a King James Version, how many of you have a King James Version? Anybody here? A few of you. Okay, you have the word effeminate in there too. Is that correct? That's right. And it's malakos in the Greek, and it means soft, soft to the touch. That's the literal definition of that word that's translated or rendered homosexuals or effeminate. Now, it's a metaphor. Classical writers would use this word to refer to catamites. Do you know what a catamite is? That's a boy that was kept for homosexual sex or kept to be prostituted out to others. We call it pederasty, okay? In that culture, they wouldn't have even blinked at it. It was such a normal and common practice that it was just what you did. As a matter of fact, it would be expected and not surprising if you did engage in that. Sodomites, King James Version, it says abuser of themselves with mankind. Arsenikoiotes, it's a generic term for all homosexual practice. And then you have the thieves and covetous, those with an intense desire for wealth and power, extreme jealousy over the wealth and power of others, and those who take what does not belong to them. And both of them are guilty of the same basic sin of greed. Those who secretly desire what belongs to others, the thieves actually take it. Okay? Drunkards, we would call them substance abusers today. Revilers, we've talked about that word. Those are the character assassins, gossipers, slanderers, and those who are verbally abusive. Verbally abusive. In my counseling career, I have dealt with many spouses who are verbally abusive and think that that's okay. That's just the way I am. That's the way I express myself at times. And they don't even try to control it. They let it fly. Well, according to what Paul is saying here, dude, you're not even saved. You need to check yourself. Extortioners are those who swindle, who steal indirectly, who aggressively take unfair advantage of others for their own financial gain. Now, we shouldn't think that a Christian who has committed an act of fornication or homosexuality or any of these other listed sins will be automatically excluded from the kingdom of God. What Paul is describing here are people who live their lives dominated and characterized by their sins. As I said, they don't have a conscience that's contrary to what they're doing. In this list of sins, homosexuality, and not some special form or version of homosexuality, is described, but it's described right along with other sins. Did you notice that? Many of which those who so strongly denounce homosexuals are themselves guilty of. Fornicators, adulterers, and covetous or drunkards, can they rightly condemn homosexuals? Well, of course not. Christians err, Dave Guzik says, Christians err when they excuse homosexuality and deny that it is sin. But they err also just as badly when they single it out as a sin God is uniquely angry with. Not so. Can you please tattoo that to your heart today? Okay? Now, verse 11 is really what I want to focus on. And such were some of you. For some of you Corinthians, this was your life. Remember that TV show? This is your life. Right? And then you have voices from your past talking. Right? Today we'd have PowerPoint slides showing everybody your past. How many would like to be on that show? Right? No, it doesn't matter how many cases of cornflakes you get, right? You don't want to be there and exposed to all the world. He says, and such were some of you. Some of you Corinthians, this was your life. You were a practicing fornicator, idolater, adulterer, homosexual, thief, substance abuser, verbal abuser, and extortioner. This was your life was, emphasis on the past tense. I mean, that does not characterize your life anymore. Let me ask you a question. How many of you had a really hard time with your language, your use of adjectives and nouns before you got saved? Right? Okay, one person. That's it? Come on, guys. I know you're lying. Right. But that's not part of you now, right? That's not what you do. Not like you did before, right? But do you ever slip once in a while? All right. So that language doesn't characterize you anymore. But every once in a while, you do slip. Especially if you're working on an inanimate object. Right? Like your refrigerator or your car. All right? Because you know they're doing it on purpose, resisting you on purpose. So, and if you cuss at it, they'll always cooperate, right? No. See what Paul is saying. That was your life in the past. That's what characterized your life. But not anymore. Oh, you may slip. You may fall. But you don't stay there. You don't climb back in and swim in it anymore. I'd like to take a poll. We went through this list of sins, right? Fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, homosexuals, thieves, substance abusers, verbal abusers, extortioners. How many of you fit into any one of those categories? Look around, y'all. Look around. Isn't that awesome? That's what you were? Because if that's what you are now, what are you doing here? You would have particular understanding of this section of scripture, wouldn't you? Romans 6:16. Let's turn over there. Knowing that's what you were, you would appreciate Romans 6:16. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. Is that verse 18 just really, yeah, that's cool, right? It's true. You rejoice in that, don't you? Now, the world would agree that you can be set free from being a fornicator, although they're not sure why you would want to do that. The world would agree that you can be set free from religions. As a matter of fact, you probably should do that. You can stop committing adultery, though it's very common. You can be rehabilitated from your kleptomania, your thievery. And you can celebrate recovery from substance abuse. And you surely can learn to shut your abusive potty mouth. But what the world says is not possible. And what is not needed to be set free from is one's sexual orientation towards homosexuality. Because that is innate, the world says. It's immutable. You're born that way. Therefore, it's not something to be set free from, and it's not possible to change anyway. That is the foundation of much of the lesbian, gay, bisexual, transsexual, and queer rights movement. And has many Christians in a state of confusion and uncertainty. I'd like you to tell me, how many of you, when this whole thing has come to light and has been made a big deal of, after hearing propaganda and after studying what you say in Scripture, are a little conflicted? You're a little bit confused. Anybody? Okay, one or two people. All right, the rest of you got it all down. You should be up here teaching this lesson, and I'll go home and get a pizza, okay? Is it a sin to be repented of, really? I mean, if you're born that way. Can it be repented of if it's immutable? Can people really change, or is it just sort of psychological gimmickry? Should they change? If that's what they are, shouldn't they just stay the way they are? And shouldn't we be the ones that adjust our way of looking at them? You've got to remember now, Paul's not writing to a homophobic culture, okay? We would be considered a homophobic culture. We are slowly being enlightened, slowly being transformed to an enlightened state over sexuality. But Paul was already in that sexually enlightened state of morality. Homosexuality was rampant in Paul's culture. 14 out of the first 15 Roman emperors were either bisexual or homosexual. At the very time that Paul was writing, Nero was emperor. And he had taken a boy named Sporus and had him castrated. And then he married him with a full ceremony. He brought him to the palace with a great procession and made the boy his wife. Later, Nero lived with another man, and Nero was declared to be the other man's wife. Pederasty was commonplace and considered a very normal and even moral sexual practice. Pederasty is when you have usually an adult male living with a young boy. Okay? They thought it was a healthy practice. Homosexuality was thought to be in some way superior to heterosexuality. And though it was not considered an orientation, they didn't believe that you were oriented that way, it was considered a phase that many, if not most, men would go through. And as a matter of fact, homosexual practice was so common that they had to pass laws for couples to have children to replace the depleting population. Let me just read a quote from a scholar. Since we live in this culture, it's hard to step back and to imagine a culture that encouraged same-sex bonds, one in which pederasty, that crime disgusting to the most hardened prison veteran, was the norm, one in which heterosexual unions at one time had to be mandated by law in order to maintain a supply of citizens, one in which homosexual bonds were thought conducive to bravery and military value. So this is the audience, this is the mindset, this is the worldview that Paul is writing 1 Corinthians in. And he doesn't talk about, at least not in this passage, the origins of homosexuality. He just simply lays it out that it's sinful and it needs to be repented of. And if not repented of, it will lead a person to eternal destruction. And for him, that's the bottom line. That's the bottom line. Just like unrepentant idolaters, unrepentant fornicators, unrepentant slanderers, unrepentant gossips, unrepentant substance abusers, unrepentant verbal abusers, the end is the same, eternal destruction. Now, looking at it from another angle, if it is a sin, then it can be repented of. That's the good news. And one can be delivered from that bondage. Paraphrasing Romans 6:18, all your lives you've let sin tell you what to do, but thank God you've started listening to a new master, one whose commands set you free to live openly in his freedom. The Bible says, whom Jesus sets free is free indeed. Okay? You've heard that. I'm going to share with you three testimonies from people who have experienced this freedom. Two of them are videos, and one of them will be a live, living, breathing human being. Okay? The first one, you may have seen this on Facebook or on YouTube. It's a man by the name of David Diamond D. Bell. Sound familiar? He's a 53-year-old, five-time divorcee, fully tattooed male who spent his life savings to transform himself into a female. Okay, this is his testimony. Are you ready? Okay, lights.
Yeah. you look at me now, I'm back to being who God wanted me to be as a man, and it doesn't really matter what I got between my legs because no one's going to see it anyway. And I've been reading my Bible every day, and all I could hear was God saying, well, you really need to go back to being who I made you, and your story is great, but just don't do it as a girl, because you're not a girl. And I know that. It just tears me up to think that I did all this, and I was a phony, I was a fraud, but I tried pulling it off, and people call me ma'am and she and her, and you know, I have my long hair. I didn't wear much makeup. As you can see, I got lip liner, I have the eyebrows tattooed, which now I got to live this way, but it's a great testimony, and I just want to try to help someone else before they make the same mistake I did. Everybody I told I was getting a sex change and blah, 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 they all said, oh, if that's what you think is right, then go ahead and do it. You know, if you feel good about it, you know, if that's what you want, go do it. And how can that happen when you're supposed to be accountable for your brothers and sisters and help them out, according to what I read? And they didn't do it. They did not do it. And to this day, they thought I was going to be a disgrace to them. That's why they didn't do anything. They just told me to, there's the door. I said, okay. You know. But I always thought I needed to be important. And that's another reason, all the tattoos and the piercings. I thought, oh, I'm going to be somebody someday. I want to be famous, you know. But now, I do want to be famous. But I want to be famous for God. And I want to take everybody down the path that needs help. Please listen to this, because without the Lord, you'll have nothing. You know, he's the vine and we're the branches, and we can do nothing without him. But the whole thing is why most people will not go to any of these things, because it's all about the embarrassment. You are so embarrassed with what you've been doing that you can't tell anybody that. And that's what I kept a secret for all those years. I couldn't tell nobody. I was too embarrassed. But you have to stop. You have to stop and get help, because you're going to destroy your life. You're going to destroy the life of your friends, your spouse, your whoever it may be, because this is the worst thing that I think that anybody could do, is get involved in the sex industry or business or whatever. It destroyed me, but praise God, I'm set free now, and I'm happy as can be. I am so happy, it's overjoyed, you know, because my life now is like over the top. I have nothing, but I have everything, if that makes sense. I have Jesus.
And truly what you're applauding, again, is the grace of Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, what made me sad in his testimony is that in the church, he was told what? You should embrace what you are, and there's the door. Wow, what a contradictory message. He couldn't really share openly what he was going through, because no one would have the stomach for it. That means people have forgotten that being an idolater, being a swindler, being a verbal abuser is on par with what David is going through. You need to reach out and you need to love. You need to have an environment that invites people to come. And then you need to find ways to minister and open doors for them. The second testimony here is by a lady by the name of Charlene Cothran. She's a former lesbian, a gay rights activist, and publisher of Venus magazine, which was tailored for the interests of the LGBT people of African descent. She especially was reaching out to African-American lesbians. Hear her testimony. It's pretty powerful.
As a gay rights activist, Charlene Cochran was never afraid to fight for what she believed in. For 30 years, she was as vocal and in-your-face as they come. She organized and marched with other lesbians in gay rights parades. And as editor-in-chief of Venus magazine, a national gay and lesbian publication, she wasn't about to change. Until something happened at a gay pride event that she'd never expected.
In 2003, I was in Chicago at a gay pride event in the middle of this beautiful park. I just took a panoramic view, and as far as I could see, there were men and women, men with men, women with women, all just partying and having this good time. But a shame fell on me. I felt so out of place. I knew something spoke in my spirit that this is that road that is leading to destruction, and you're on it.
It took several years to come to terms with this vision, and during that time, Cothran continued to publish her gay and lesbian magazine. But she couldn't escape the message she'd heard that day in 2003.
I kept myself busy with marches and activism and magazine publication and appearances. I always at that, you know, in the still of the night, when everything is over, you're just tired and everything is over, there's still that little voice, you're not right with God.
Cothran says she longed for peace, but even in the midst of a long-term relationship, she felt intense loneliness. She'd grown up in a Christian home and had come into the lesbian lifestyle at 19 after several bad relationships with boys.
I didn't want anything to do with men anymore. I was away at college, and of course that was a whole new world. Yeah. And in that world, there were many, many women who were attracted to me. And of course I was attracted to them. And these were women who were nurturing, who wanted to get to know who I was intellectually, who were organizers, and who I found a lot of comfort in. And it felt good. It felt right.
But by 2006, it didn't feel right anymore. Then in June of that same year, a local pastor called Cothran regarding an article in one of her publications. She didn't know anything about Cothran's life and proceeded to talk to her about God.
I said, what are you going to do about your life? I said, you need to get your life together. So she said, well, I'm in the life. I said, yes, I know. That's why I'm talking to you. I said, but you don't have to stay in the life. You can be delivered today, right now, right where you are.
They talked for a while, and Cothran remembers her words.
I can tell that you want to come back to God, but you feel unworthy. You feel that God can't use you because you've been marching and publishing, and you've been, you know, such a proud lesbian all these years. She said, but that's not true. He's waiting.
That day changed everything for Charlene Cothran as she finally asked Jesus Christ to come into her heart and forgive her. It was a personal transformation she immediately wanted to share with her gay and lesbian followers. She wrote a front page article in her magazine called Redeemed, 10 Ways to Get Out of the Gay Life If You Want Out.
When the Lord saved me, I knew that everything would change. All of the editorials in my publication, the mission of the magazine has changed. We're going to be calling people out of homosexuality.
Most of the response from the gay and lesbian community has been fierce and negative. But she says she knows that many of them are just as conflicted as she was.
In order to fill up this empty space, they pretend to put on this wonderful face how gay and happy I am, when in fact, at the end of the day, you can just about find people who are just as lonesome. That's the real story. There's a lot of loneliness in the gay community that's not talked about, and it is real.
But there has been positive feedback as well. Cothran says she gets lots of emails from people who say they struggle with homosexuality and want out.
I know people probably ask you, you know, do you still have feelings for women? Are you dating a man?
I'm living a celibate life. And I am so focused on spirit right now. I have no urges for anyone, man or woman.
With a new outlook about herself and life, Charlene Cochran is still on the front lines of the gay rights battle. Only now she sees it as a spiritual fight to lead others to the freedom she's found.
Our mission now is to educate and to turn people away from the homosexual lifestyle simply by presenting the truth. We simply want to have people to question what they've learned through the pages of Venus magazine over the past 13 years.
Prior to Cothran's conversion, Venus circulated about 35,000 copies per issue, which ran four times a year. But after the issue featuring her testimony, the gay political machine pressured advertisers to drop the magazine, and gay pride events and college campuses no longer subscribe. But in her own words, Cothran has no regrets about her change.
There is such a joy and a peace that you can't find in the club. I don't care how good the music is. You can't find it in the middle of a gay pride parade. I don't care if you're in the biggest and prettiest float. The peace and the joy that I have, I wouldn't trade for anything.
I praise God for what he's done in the lives of people like Charlene. It shows you that there's a radical hope for people, that what we believe in is the power to life, and it's the path to life. I'd like to introduce now a young lady that I've known personally for many years. I've got a lot of love and respect for her. I've been privileged to be able to speak into her life and to see the transforming power of Christ in her to this day. Would you please welcome with me Miss Jessie Love?
Well, good morning. I'm a little nervous. This is the first time I've done this outside of sharing with your guys as young adults a couple years ago. So we kind of failed earlier with a show of hands. So let's do this again because I'm not in the audience, so please participate. How many of you know someone that is living a gay lifestyle? So almost everyone in the room. How many of you know someone that wants to come out or has come out of that lifestyle and back to the Lord? Significantly less hands. After today, all of you can attest that this is not a way we are born. It's just not. That would make our God a liar. A lot of people don't want to hear that, but that's the truth of our God. So I'm here to hopefully shed some light and just share love and hope that the Lord has for us. So anyways, I came out of a homosexual relationship. I was engaged to a woman named Andriana. I actually proposed. So before I move any further, I'm just going to open up in prayer to get my nerves to calm. Dear Lord, we just we come to you right now. I just want to share your words. It's a little nerve-wracking because before I was afraid at 17 to come forward when this was a struggle, and you have a wonderful sense of humor to put me in the spotlight. So help me just to relax and just be me. These are my fellow brothers and sisters in you, Lord, and I just want them to know this isn't going to be a hard thing for the church to do, because all we have to do to support these people that want to come out of any sin is just love them and encourage them and let your Holy Spirit do the rest. So just go before me now and just give me the words and calm my heart. In your heavenly name, amen. So the Lord gave me this awesome verse when I did come back to him, and it reads, it's Psalm 18:28. It says, "You, Lord, keep my lamp burning. My God turns my darkness into light." And for me, that was really encouraging, that I knew that the darkness I was coming out of, he was going to illuminate and use for his glory. So just real quick, some of you actually know me. I used to serve here full time at the age of 17, made this faith my own. But I was afraid. I was afraid to come to anyone and tell them that I was struggling with attractions towards women. Didn't know who to come to. Didn't want to get looked at differently. So I didn't say anything, and because of that, it allowed a foothold. The enemy had a foothold in my life, and I ended up getting back in sin while I was serving here. And during that time, I finally came forward, had shared, and we were in the process of losing our home, which was not a fun thing. And we ended up moving away from this fellowship to another. And unfortunately, word got around. We got planted at another church. And I knew some of the people there, and the Lord had been urging me to find a new home. But any of you who have been heartbroken, you want comfort food. And that's kind of what I wanted. I wanted to be at a church I was comfortable at. And because of that, some of the moms were uncomfortable with me being there, knowing what my struggle was, and I was asked to stay out of the youth building. It was pretty shattering to think that they're looking at me like I'm a pedophile. People that knew me had saw me come on fire for the Lord, and here I was coming to confess and looking for help and support, and I didn't get it, and it hurt. So during that time, I was in college and started hanging out with people I shouldn't have, started getting more plugged in with coworkers. Through that time, my parents ended up divorcing. My dad moved out, and I was still working with him. I was really trying at this time to get my life back on track. Was actually supposed to go to Bible college, had it paid for, and had a coworker that was like a mom to me drop dead overnight of a diabetic heart attack. And I just was kind of sick of not having support and used it as an excuse to not go to Bible college. During that time is kind of when my dad left, so started drinking. I was about 21 and sleeping around, and kind of had my fair share of men, embarrassingly enough, slept with the wrong guy and ended up with chlamydia. At this point, even the people in the world gave me a hard time. So I was feeling pretty lonely and turned my back on men, and ended up kind of getting involved with a few different women, nothing serious, but through that met my fiance at the time, Andriana. We started out as friends. There was an instant attraction. And through that, to kind of back up a little, at that job I was at, the Lord placed my best friend, Manny, who's here today to support me in my life. And she knew where I was at. She knew I was about to get into this relationship with this woman, but she still stood for Christ. And she loved me. She loved me exactly where I was at, just like Jesus hung out with those sinners. She knew who I was, what I was going through. Can't look at her right now. I'll get emotional. But she made that stance in the Lord and made it clear that even if I went off into this, she would be there for me. A couple months later, she ended up moving on to another job. Also during that time, which is also important to know, my mom made a really hard stance that she wouldn't stop loving me, but she wasn't going to support that decision. And although that wasn't what you ever want to hear, because I just wanted my ears tickled, it's what I needed to hear, and that stuck with me. And so today, if you guys take away anything, I really hope that's love, because that's what we're told we'll know each other by our love for one another. And I was coming back to the church, and that's what I want to encourage you guys. You may not always know what to say in these circumstances, but if anything else, just show Christ's love. Let this world know us by what we do believe in, not what we don't. So anyways, I got involved with her. We started hanging out. My mom had made it clear if I was going to live in this lifestyle, I needed to find another place to live. But at this point, you know, the divorce was pretty shattering to my family. So I ended up moving in with her. She had two children, which I don't pray for them as often as I used to, but when they come to mind, I pray that the influence I had in their lives, they would come to know the Lord. I love them like they were my own kids. I was about 22 when this relationship started. Her kids were 11 and 8. She had a boy, Tevin, and a little girl named Janaya. And I was content to live in this lifestyle. I, of course, was running from the Lord, but I had just decided this was for me. We went out drinking one Friday night, and this stands out, that, you know, soapbox preacher was standing there trying to preach how homosexuality is a sin and all this, and me and my pride and knowing the Word of God stood up and put him to shame. He couldn't even out-argue me, and that just fed the fire in my flesh. Look at this man. He can't even stand for his God. Pray for him from time to time, too. But I was empty inside. I was definitely empty. So would drink more to try to avoid the emptiness, party, have those stories, go to work, be the center of attention. And just goes to show the Holy Spirit can go anywhere, because as I'd overdo it and be throwing up in a bar bathroom, I'd hear him, you know, just reaching out to me. And I knew he hadn't stopped loving me. So I stopped drinking because, man, I'd get drunk and hear the Holy Spirit. How unfair is that? So during this time, continued in this relationship, continued to be bold. I never got out there like this second testimony he played. I never went out into the gay pride parades or anything like that. But I was bold. Manny can attest to that in the workplace. I had a big mouth, still do, but this time I'm using it to honor our Father in heaven. So during this, the Lord was trying to work on my heart, and my now ex-fiance, Andriana, I had gone out with some friends, promised her I'd go out for one drink and come home. She'd been cheated on from two previous relationships, so I never wanted to break that trust with her. And I had come home that night, and she had not told me that she came off her antidepressants a few days before, and started drinking. So coming off meds and mixing that with alcohol is a really bad concoction. I came home, she was throwing crap around. And when I was finally able to get close to her, I just saw blood everywhere, and I was terrified. I didn't know what was going on. I don't even know if my mom remembers. I texted you that night and said, get here now. But she just kept saying, more blood, and I'm like, whoa, what's going on? So I was a smoker at the time, too, so of course, in the middle of her trying to tell me, what are you doing home? I told you not to come home. You went out. You're cheating on me. Just all this drama. We go outside to smoke, and I hear this sound, and what it was the sound of her lifting a knife off of this table we had set outside to smoke, and she turned around, and I saw her slit her wrist right in front of me. So at this point, I'm 22 years old, don't know what to do. She's about 7 years older than I am. Her two kids are at her ex-husband's house, so if I call the police, because at this point there's a lot of blood and CPS gets involved, I'm going to be responsible for that if we lost her kids. So there was a lot going on that night, and I got her in the shower, I got her to calm down. She just kept saying more blood, and it honestly scared the crap out of me. And that night I got her in the shower, just sat her in there, and I went in this other area of our bedroom, and I just remember saying, my God, why have you forsaken me? And the funny thing is, he didn't forsake me. He was still there. And it was that night that really kind of was like, what am I doing? I'm so empty inside, and I know I have a Savior that loves me. But I knew my flesh was weak, and I couldn't leave. So I just said, God, cry out. Cry out. Sorry. Paying attention to Dave, who's supposed to give me a 5-minute warning. So I cried out to God to be my strength, and he brought me home. It was really hard. I had just gotten a job with her at a mortgage company and was only there a month. But he got me out of there. I just made the choice to leave. I didn't know what I was going to do. All my stuff was at her place. It was Monday morning at work. I tried telling her I was unhappy. She wanted to do counseling. She wanted to make it work, but I knew God was calling me home. So I had reached out to Manny, who had told me to save her number. Jill Youthy, if any of you know her, she was kind of a part. There's a lot more to the story, but we're trying to keep it short for time today. And I texted my mom and my brother, and I said I was coming home. And it was one of the hardest things I did, because I didn't want anybody to know this was a struggle. So I guess I kind of blew that out of the water today. But I ended up getting plugged in with Manny and her husband, Chris, at Calvary Chapel. It was Arcadia. We had changed the name to Streetside for the last 3 years, was there for healing and now strength. And we actually just recently had to close our doors there, too. And at the week we were doing that, here Pastor D reaches out and says, hey, I need you to come share your story. So the Lord's making it clear what he wants me to do next. So that's going to be sharing this story. And one of the verses he kind of gave me in regards to that was Psalm 51:12-13, which I thought was awesome that Natalie shared during worship out of Psalm 51. It was a very huge part of my life. But it says, restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me by your generous spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways and sinners shall be converted to you. So this is going to be kind of my calling, my ministry, that I get to teach transgressors the Lord's ways, and those struggling with the same thing will be converted to the Lord. So, and just kind of wrapping some of this up, a couple other verses he had given me that I just want to reach out for anyone that might be struggling with any of these list of sins. Psalm 30, verse 2, it says, O Lord, my God, I cried out to you and you healed me. I mean, how awesome. Doesn't matter where we're at. We can cry out to our God and he's going to heal us. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, it was one of the first tattoos I got on this arm, and it's also my birthday, May 17th, so it was kind of always a special verse. But it says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. So all of us, we're all made new in Christ. It doesn't matter what the struggle and the sin is. So today, if any of you are struggling with anything, don't let the enemy have that foothold. I will be here today to pray, encourage. I've got a list of verses up here that encouraged me. So just before I wrap this up, I just want to encourage you guys as believers. This is a taboo topic. Nobody likes talking about it. But we need to make that stop in the church. We need to show these people love. the ones that are wanting to come out and back to Christ. And so I would just encourage you guys, get in 1 Corinthians 13, the definition of love. Stop thinking like this world, it's infiltrated us. Unfortunately, let's get it back to the foundation of our Father, to know us by our love for one another. And also 2 Corinthians 1, 3 through 4 for you believers. It says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us all in our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. We have people coming in struggling with same-sex attraction, and you don't know what to do or say. Love them. That's what my mom and Manny did for me. It's what I needed. Love them and encourage them. We've all been through some kind of sin or another. You never know. That very verse that you held on to might be what they need. And just for anyone else today that's struggling, whether you're believer, unbeliever, just want to give you this hope of Romans 8, verse 1. It says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Remember, there's those out there that are in homosexual relationships that want to be in your face. They are walking in the flesh, and those aren't the ones that I'm addressing today. There are those that do want to come out, and they do want to come out and back to the Lord, not come out into the world. So if you're returning to the Lord, you know, brothers and sisters, let's encourage them. Let's show them the love that I didn't always receive and made it harder, so that we can be known by this world by our love from our Savior, who went and died for us while we were still sinners. We just had this conversation this morning with my mom. She came out of the bathroom saying, wow, why does he love us? We were already sinners. So I just really want to encourage you guys. There's hope. This isn't a way we're born. And there's hope and there's love that we can find in this church. So I'll be here after the service to share. There's so much more I have to say on this topic, but for time, that's kind of just what I wanted to share with you guys this morning.
Praise the Lord. You can remain standing. We are going to close our service. Worship team, why don't you come on up? Paul closed in verse 11 that you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. Titus 3:5 tells us that there is a washing of regeneration. That means when you're washed with the blood of the Lamb, you are born again. You are justified. Means your standing before God has changed. You used to be guilty, but you used to be condemned. You used to be damned. You used to be the object of punishment. But all of a sudden, you are justified, you are righteous, you are innocent, you are no longer guilty. And thirdly, he says you are sanctified. That means you have a transformed capacity for behavior that is pleasing to God now. And you know what? We are all collectively responsible now for one another, for Jesse, to help one another in that process of sanctification. You know, it's a process. Your standing is, yes, you are sanctified in Christ, but it's a process. Do you guys remember when you were in fifth grade? Right? Positionally, you were a fifth grader. But did you know everything you needed to know as a fifth grader? No, you needed to go through the process of learning all that a fifth grader is to know. And that's what we are in the process of, our sanctification, becoming more like Christ. And we do that by holding each other accountable lovingly, supportively. We confront, but we do not condemn. And we show compassion, but we do not condone. We consider ourselves, Galatians 6:1, lest we be caught up in sin also. So I am just stoked at what God has done and is doing in Jesse's life. And I look forward to seeing what's going to come of it. But I know it's not going to be easy. I know that ministry is hard. Been there, done that, got a closet full of t-shirts with holes in it. Okay. We need to pray for her. We need to cover her in prayer. And we need to be open to who knows. Who knows who's in here that's struggling with these feelings. You've got to have an atmosphere of openness where you can come and share what you're going through. And you know that you're going to be accepted and loved. You're not going to be rejected. You're going to be helped. Not looking forward to having a conversation with somebody who wants to be in the lifestyle. But I'm all over for a person who desires to come out of it. And I will fight to the death for their right to come out, no matter what the world says. Let's just pray and then come and receive the communion and return to your seats, and then I'll have some closing words for you. Father, I thank you so much that you take imperfect people and turn them into your church, a group of transformed sinners. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for offering that through your sacrifice and through your resurrection. Thank you for taking us where we were, whether we were an adulterer or a deviant or a robber or a murderer. You didn't care what we were and what we are. You recreated us. All things are new. Old things have passed away. We are new creatures in Christ. So thank you for justifying us, sanctifying us, and redeeming us. And we pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.